Thank you, Sister Crystal. That's it's amazing. Amazing thoughts as God puts them across our hearts as we're in song, making a difference. I wonder what it'd take to wake us up. I mean, you guys understand that there's been times in our nation when there was a time when there's more Baptists than any other people in the United States. And they believed something, and they practiced it. I wonder what happened to us. And we get pretty comfortable thinking that we're getting by, and that's true. The truth is, it's all a lot of times churches are doing is getting by. And I'm not trying to be critical towards you. I'm saying as a norm, it's pretty frustrating to see churches just satisfied, being satisfied. That's all there is to it. There is to it. Well, the one preacher said, the problem is that you don't care that you don't care. That's a real concern that we face today. But you can make a difference. When God called me to preach, as you hear a lot of times in preachers, I was sure God had made a major mistake. I was raised, from the time I was 10 on, I lived on a farm. And my wife will tell you this, and anybody that knows me very well will tell you this. I would be more than satisfied if it wasn't for God to go back and live on the back 80 and not see anybody ever again. I'm not a mixer. I'm not a people person. But I got a God that is. And he's given me the grace to be able to do the work that he's given us to do. But I was just thinking as you sing that song, a difference. Or an influence. This is not the message tonight. Do you realize the influence that Daniel had? I mean, we think of the time while he was there and such, but do you realize that when we read about Nehemiah and, of course, going back before that, Ezra and Haggai, those all go back to Daniel having an influence on a king of Babylon and in Persia and making a difference in the influence that he had there caused those men to be used to send Ezra back, or not Ezra eventually, but to send them back to reestablish Jerusalem and the city. And I mean, what an influence. And I was thinking about that, just this week, I was in Home Depot picking up something, not Home Depot, yeah, it was a Lowe's, I'm sorry. Picking up something, I don't remember what it was, clear across on the other side of Oklahoma City. I was in there, and this guy looks up, and he says, "Are you Rick Carter?" And I looked at him. I knew who he was. He was one of my bus kids. And when I say bus kids, we got bus jobs, driving school buses when we first went to Mustang. And that young boy was on our bus. He was a teenager at the time that we was driving the buses then. And he started coming to church, and he ran over. He works at Lowe's. He's a truck driver for Lowe's. He ran over to me and gave me a bear hug. He got saved at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Mustang. I was sitting there thinking as you're singing that, you know, I know of a missionary in Canada right now who came out of the church in Hoxie. He's in Canada. A preacher's wife who came out of the church in Hoxie, she's in Illinois. Her husband's a pastor. A school teacher in California in a Christian school who came out of the church in Harper. I mean, you know, it just doesn't take very long to just begin to have an influence if you'll just live your life and tell people about the Lord. What a difference it'll make. Well, that's all the advertisement tonight. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I pray that God will use this tonight to help you understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, but more importantly, what God wants to do and what he was saying in his word here. Just going to read one verse here, verse number 35. We know, and I'll be dealing with the whole chapter here, but Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let's pray. Father, love you. Thank you for this opportunity to be with this great church, Lord. I want to thank you for their blessing to me and my wife, and Lord, just giving us the opportunity to share our hearts with them. I pray, God, that you would just do a work in our lives tonight, each of us, beginning with me, God, that, God, we'd be more in love with you when we leave here tonight than we were when we came. And God, may it be infectious so that others would catch. May we have a pandemic of God in our life, in our nation. God, we need you. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Beautiful portion of scriptures, but Jesus is, he's talking to his disciples, but maybe I could say he's instructing them very harshly, if you will, please, as he's dealing with them here in verse number 35. And he begins to talk about the harvest, and that's what missions is all about. That's what your missions revival is all about, is the harvest. It's about the work that needs to be done for our Lord if we're going to reach this world. And so he's talking to them about this thing, and it's a very beautiful portion of scriptures, but to get the full understanding, I want to go through the entire book here and kind of get some things that are highlights. And so let's step back over here. And I'm going to give you 4 things that I think are highlights, and then draw it down to what he was telling these men here when he made this statement. But first of all, if you would go over to verse number 7. In verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And let's just understand here that this isn't an accident. This woman doesn't meet Jesus by accident. It was on purpose. In fact, Jesus made the statement in verse number 4. He said he must needs go through Samaria. And so I can't help believe, as he's made that statement, that very possibly at that time this woman's heart was on his heart. And it may be that she was the reason that he needed to go through Samaria. Certainly the results would show forth that it was a good reason for him to go through Samaria. But he says, well, I must needs go through Samaria. And so it says here that there was a woman here, and she'd come to draw water, and Jesus simply asked her if she would give him a drink. I think the first thing that we need to note in this portion of Scripture is it was about a woman. Now, we could say this in general. It was not just about a woman. It was about mankind in general. Because he's talking to this woman, but he's also talking to you and I in the same fashion as he would to this woman. We need water as well. And he's talking to her about her need here. But I want you to understand that this woman here, she was just like you and I. And when I say that, let me just make that very clear. She was a sinner. We see that by her statements. We see that by her life. But then Jesus, one of the things that got her attention is over in verse number 17. And it says, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy, hast now is not thine husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yeah. She was found out. That's what happened. She was a sinner. You know, we like to go around, and especially lost folks. I was witnessing to a man on Tuesday evening. Got to go through the gospel with him, a young man, 20 years old, and I got to go through the gospel with him at the door. I didn't ask for any kind of decision from him because he was, first of all, at the place where he wasn't a sinner. He thought he was a pretty good guy. Now, he admitted, he says, yeah, I'm a sinner, but we're all sinners, and I'm a pretty good one. That's kind of where the statement came from. And I went through several different doors to try to help him understand his place. And I believe I left him convicted. I believe God was convicting him as we were talking, but he wasn't ready quite yet for that decision. But he said I could come back. And I always like that when they say, well, yeah, it's okay to come back. And so we plan on going back. But as we're standing there, we find that he's like most folks out there, and the fact that they just really aren't really accepting the fact that they're that bad. They're good sinners, if you will, please. They're not that bad. They don't understand that the wages of sin, singular, S-I-N, is death. They don't get that. They don't understand that they're sinners because they were born that way. It has nothing to do with what they do. It has to do with what they are. Amen. Yeah. And so this woman here, you understand, she was a sinner, but she wasn't just a sinner because of what she did, but she had to see what she had done and see that God knew where she was and what she was so that she could see herself. God had found her out. I don't know about you, but I thank God he found me out one day as well. My mother shares her testimony. And by the way, I was saved at the Plains Road Baptist Church. It's now McKee Road Baptist Church. But my grandmother had started going to that church when it began. And my grandfather got saved in that church shortly after that. He had to have a heart attack to get his attention, but he got saved on the hospital bed after his heart attack. And I remember him being a part of that first service that they had. Not the first service. I was just a little bitty guy. It's some of my first memories has to be, I guess. But we're sitting there, and he got saved, and then my daddy's got saved, and my mother got saved there, and it was just exciting to see. But even before my mother had gotten saved, my dad had gotten saved, I was there at the organization service of that church. I remember as a little boy the night they organized. I remember when they called the preacher, and then they took up an offering after they'd called the preacher in that service to help him get his feet on the ground and things. And I remember that service. That was before I got saved. I get to go back. I got a call here a couple weeks ago. I get to go back and preach their 65th anniversary here in December the 3rd. So it was on December the 3rd that they started that church 65 years ago. It's an exciting thing. But I was getting ready to talk my mother's testimony. She had started going to church there, and there weren't a lot of people there. But our neighbor lady happened to go to church there, and then my grandmother was going to church there. And my grandmother was always on my mother. My mother was raised Lutheran, and so she had never been to a Baptist church. And so Grandma was trying to get her to go to church, and then the neighbor lady was bothering her about coming to church. So finally she decided, okay, I'm going to go to church. And so she says, I went to church, and she says, I got there. And she says, that preacher stood up there and named every sin I'd ever committed, looked straight at me, pointed his finger at me throughout the message. She says, I was so angry. I was so miserable. I left there. I said, I will never go back to that church again. And we went home, and I was angry. She said, and then your grandmother calls me. Honey, it was sure good to see you there today. I'm so happy you came. You're going to come next week. Well, we'll see. And then the neighbor lady came over that afternoon and knocked on the door. And she says, thank you for coming to church. We were so excited to see you. What a blessing. And looking forward to seeing you next Sunday. Well, we'll see. She went back the next Sunday. The next Sunday she heard, she says, I swear, he preached the same message. He looked straight at me. He pointed at me. He named every sin I'd ever. She says, I left there. I was so angry. I was never going to go back to that church again. She says, this time it was final. That was enough of that stuff. Hi, honey. Boy, 2 weeks in a row, it was sure good to see you there. What a blessing. And boy, I just want to thank you for coming. That was a blessing. And we're looking forward to seeing you next Sunday. Yeah. She went back the third Sunday. She said, the guy preached the same message. Pointed his finger at her, looked straight at her, the whole message. She says, I felt so miserable. But she says, finally, God did something here. Amen. And he says, I realized God's the one that has my number. Amen. And she went forward and got saved. She says, I was so excited. The fourth Sunday I went back, he preached a new message. Amen. But you understand, that's this woman. She's a woman that had a need. She was a sinner. That's what she was. Now look on over to verse number 10 here. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So now we've got the woman, and we understand the need. But this woman's come, and they're having this discussion here, and this woman's not quite getting what all's going on here. But she knows that Jesus is talking to her about drinking, and all of a sudden he's talking to her about living water. And he says, if you drink of me, you'd never thirst again. So let's just understand that Jesus is presenting himself as the water of life here. He's trying to help her understand that if she'd put her trust in him, she would have that thirsting of her soul satisfied and taken care of. And it would. And this is an amazing thing. She'd never have to worry about it again. It would be forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the way my salvation was. I don't understand. You can't study the scriptures and portions of scriptures like this and truly believe that you lose your salvation and even know what salvation is all about at all. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. It's about water. You understand how important water is, don't you? I mean, listen. This is a staple of life. You can go without food longer than you can go without water. The doctors tell us that you need to drink, I think it's 1 ounce, take your weight, divide it in half, and you're supposed to drink that many ounces of water a day. That's what you're supposed to do just to be healthy. Now, here's what it does. It goes and it helps our blood to flow. That's what thins your blood. It also goes into the tissues of your joints and your legs and every part of your body. It goes in there, and so it makes movement. If you begin to have cramps, one of the reasons is probably you didn't drink enough water the day before. If you begin to have knee problems and hip problems and joints wearing out, it was probably because you weren't drinking enough water and you dehydrated, and it caused wear that shouldn't have taken place because they weren't properly lubricated. This is the lubrication. If you have a lot of the issues that we have physically is because we dehydrated our bodies at points and times in our life that's caused nutritional problems in our body that's caused the areas that we drove. Because this is a staple of life. But with me just a second, if this is so important, and that's what this woman was after, then how much more important is the water of life? How much more important is Jesus in our life, and how much more do we need him every day? And not just once in a while, because I believe many of God's people are, brother, dehydrated, if you will, please, because they haven't had enough Jesus. They haven't drunk him in. Now, you can't get more. I know you can't get more saved, but could I tell you, you can sure maintain what you have. And we're not good at that, are we? Water's important. It's important to every person in this world that they have a drink. But the truth is that as Jesus was, see, Jesus mentioned the woman mentioned that he didn't have no way to draw the water. She brought the buckets. And he had no way to draw the water, so he says, would you get me a drink? And then he turned that around and he realized she didn't have any way to draw his water. And so he offered her a drink. And could I tell you, God wants us to take the water of life to the world. You see, this story is about, first of all, a woman that had a need. But then secondly, it's about a Savior that could meet that need. And oh, does he meet that need? Amen. Every need I've ever had, God has been there, but salvation was the greatest when he took care of my eternal life forever and ever and ever. Thank God that there was water and somebody willing to share that water with me, a preacher that preached the truth. And then after the services, took me back in a little room back in the Plains Road Baptist Church and got on a chair beside me and went through the Bible and showed me what I needed to do to ask the Lord into my heart, and then asked me to get on my knees, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior that day. Been saved ever since. Been saved for 62 years. It's amazing. 62 years. And I'm still full of water. Amen. It's about water. It's about the need that Jesus takes care of and meets. But something else goes on. Go over to verse number 28. In verse 28 it says, "Then the woman left the water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, 'Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?'" The third thing I want you to notice here tonight is it's not just about the woman that had a need. It's not just about the Savior that met that need. But the story goes on. It talks about a woman that became a witness. She became a witness. "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." Thank God for that lady that came to our next door neighbor, come over and talking to my mom and asking her to come to church and to come to hear the gospel. Thank God that she was willing to do that. Thank the Lord that my grandmother did not give up and worked and prayed and asked God to save her husband and then to save her sons. And both her sons were saved there. Both her daughter-in-laws were saved there. A big share of her kids were saved there. Her two daughters were saved there. One of her son-in-laws was saved there because she just kept praying that God would use her, and she kept talking to people about the Lord. She was a witness. God's looking for witnesses. Now, with that in mind, look back, if you would, please, at verse 11. Jesus has asked her about water, and she says, "I'm a Samaritan," she's saying, "I'm not worthy." We believe different things. And we could go into the Samaritans. They believed that they were supposed to worship in a mountain and in different places. And they had some views. I believe they accepted the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, and one, I can't remember, my brain's gone dead, but one of the other books. But as we look at this verse, they're having this conversation, and she's talking about physical water, and then he talks to her about the water of life. And then in verse number 11, she makes a statement. She says, "And the woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water?'" Now, I believe by verse 28, this woman has put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She saw herself as a Savior. She realized that worship was not to be in the mountains, but they were supposed to be. And she'd put her trust in Christ. And now she's going to go back to the city to tell everybody what had happened to her. Now get this in mind and follow this through then. It's kind of neat, really, if you'll look at it here. Verse number 11, she's asking Jesus. She says, "You've got this living water. How are you going to spread it?" And can you imagine the Lord as he's looking at her and he's looking at her and he's thinking, "I got a bucket. As soon as you get saved, you're going to be my bucket. And you're going to carry this water back to the city and you're going to share it with other folks." I mean, he's got a gal there and he's looking at her and she says, "You don't have anything to share with. Could I help you tonight? You're a bucket." Amen. Timothy says you're a vessel. Some of us to honor, some to dishonor. There's different kinds. There's gold and there's silver and there's wood and there's clay or earth. But there's different vessels. But God says some to honor and some to dishonor. I think we could simply say those that are in honor are those that are carrying water. When God looked at you, he saw somebody with the potential to reach somebody else. You can reach people that your preacher will never be able to reach. You'll be able to talk to people that won't even talk to us as pastors. You'll be able to live in front of them. Me and my wife went to Mustang, Oklahoma. We got bus jobs, both of us driving school buses. We would go every morning before anybody was supposed to be up in the world and get on the buses, start the buses. But we'd go in the bus barn, and they had, I can't remember, I think they had 40 or 50 bus routes at that particular time. And so there's a lot of drivers in there, and a lot of the buses had workers on them, and we'd go in there. And I remember the first day, you know, everybody's real skeptical. "Oh, you're a preacher." And we hadn't even started the church yet. We was getting ready to start it. And we were told things like this. "We have our church. We don't want to talk religion. Don't want to hear it." Okay, fine. So we just went in there, and when they started talking about things we wouldn't talk about, they would find us moving and leaving tables. We didn't fight with them, didn't argue with them. We just changed tables. Sometimes I'd be out in my bus just praying. And then gradually things began to change. We had people come into the bus. Could I ask you a question? Yeah, yeah. And then the day happened. We were probably about 9 months old. One of the bus drivers, he was 85 or 6, I think, at that time. And his wife, who was in her late 70s, showed up at our church. We were in a storefront. And they sat there and they listened. His name was Sonny, and Sonny was a character. Let me tell you, if there's ever a character, Sonny was a character. The next Sunday, they came back. I'd go over and visit with them and talk to them about the Lord, and they would kind of give their story of how that they were fine and they were trusting this or that and the other, and they'd come back to church. And we'd go back again and knock on their door and go in and talk to them. And finally, one day in their home, Sonny and his wife bowed their heads and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart. And we baptized them just shortly after that. 86 years old, we got to baptize him. And in the process of that, we had started building our first building. We did it ourselves. You saw it on us, a metal building, Lighthouse Baptist. We started building that building. And so from the time that they had got saved till the time that we got into our building and had our first service there was approximately 9 months. When we had our first service at Lighthouse Baptist Church in our building, we had 28 people from the bus barn and service barn that were members. Now, it wasn't because I was a preacher. It was because I was working amidst them. Could I tell you, you have an influence? Use it. Be a witness. Be a bucket. Take to them the water. You know they have a need. You see them every day. You understand the need. They need water. Help them. And then look back at verse number 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so get the picture here for just a second, if you would, please. The disciples had followed Jesus through Samaria. I'm sure he caught some flack about that, because normally a Jew would go clear around Samaria the long way to be able to get to where they were going. But Jesus said, I must needs go through here. And Jesus gets to the well, and understand, he was physical. He had a physical body, and he had the weariness just like everybody else. And so he says, I'm tired. Guys, I think I'm just going to sit here. And of course, the disciples, they were all concerned about eating. They were hungry, and they said, well, we need to eat. Let us go into town, and we'll get what we need. And so they took off to town. And so now here Jesus is. He's sitting basically on the well. Now, we never hear of him changing his position from this. He's at the well. This woman comes up to draw water, and he says, would you get me a drink? Well, he doesn't have a bucket, so I think she kind of understood that, but she didn't understand him asking a Samaritan, but that's who he came to minister to, his sinners, amen? And so he says, they have their conversation. He tells her what she is, and she gets it, and she changes her life, and she becomes a witness. She runs back to town. Now, here Jesus is. He's still sitting here at the well. Get that, at the well. Now, a well does not produce water. A well stores water. Okay? Simple? Amen? Go back, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis and chapter 26. Remember, this is Jacob's well. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Amen. You remember that Lot, when they got a choice, they was given a choice there. And while they were out and they'd stepped out and followed God, and God had blessed them, and they had multiplied, and Abraham came to Lot and he says, listen, this is not big enough for us anymore. We've got too many creatures and our families have grown so much we need to separate. And so you choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. And remember, Lot's choice was he took the plains because they were well watered. So with that in mind, and understand the way that Abraham would have gone would have been the place that was not so well watered. And so guess what Abraham had to do? Because remember, he had cattle and he had sheep and he had a family and it was a multiplied, growing family. And so he had to have water, because water is essential to life. And so for him to have water, he couldn't go to the lake because he was not in the plains. He had to dig wells. Now in Genesis chapter 26, I use this one to help us understand, because this is Isaac, his son. And so look here in verse number 12, beginning in chapter 26, verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in the field and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very weary. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Now here he's been blessed, and he's gone out to get back to his father's land and to where he was supposed to be, and everything's going well because he's been blessed. Now look at verse 15. It says, "The Philistines envied him," and it says, "For all the wells which his father's servants' hands digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Now just a second, let me help you understand. The Philistines didn't like the Jews. They didn't like anything about Abraham, and they certainly didn't like anything about Isaac. And so their way of battling this back, instead of making the land more prosperous, isn't it funny how the world seems to want to destroy it rather than help it? And so here are these wells that everybody needs. The Philistines needed them too, but instead of using them, they destroy them. They fill them in with earth. By the way, you know what your body was made out of? Yeah. Okay. All right. You guys are getting it then. All right. Now look on. In verse number 17, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed." By the way, you say, how come people hate the Jews? Well, because of this perception. Isaac didn't come up and said, "I'm more mighty than you, I'm better than you," or anything else. This was the perception the world had, okay? "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." Now listen to this. "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Let me illustrate. I find that toys are some of the best illustrations in the world. They had to have a well because they had to have water. To prosper, they had to have water. Not only did his family have to have water, but his herds had to have water. And so they dug a well. But not that. It says they dug out all the wells of his father. But then it says in the valley they digged another well. And then look at verse 21. "And they digged another well." Verse 22. "And they removed from thence and digged another well." Verse 23, last part of it. "And pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well." If you want to go on, you can go on over to verse 32, and it says, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water." So they dug another well. They kept digging wells. So here's the picture. You got the main headquarters where the family lived. They had to have water. But then they went out and digged another well. You say, why did they dig another well? Well, first of all, they were growing. This wasn't enough water for everybody, and not only that, but they couldn't all get there. I mean, as the cattle multiplied, as the family multiplied, it became a problem. Now, here's the other issue, is the grass, as the cattle would eat up all the grass, and the sheep would eat up all the pasture lands and such, they began to run into problems, and so they had to spread that out just a little bit. The cattle had to go out a ways. There comes a time when the cattle are out far enough that they can't get back to the well. It's a problem. Cattle, listen to this, cattle can drink up to as much as 30 gallons of water a day, a cow. Now, a cow, to be prosperous, on mountainous ground, can't be over a mile away. If it's over a mile away, by the time it walks to the well and then gets back to its food, it's going to lose weight rather than gain weight. And we have cattle to gain weight. Amen. Or if they're having creatures, they have a calf, they have to produce milk and feed that calf. And so for them to be able to produce milk, they had to have water. Okay? So they couldn't count on this because they were growing and multiplying. So what they did is they went out and they dug another well. And then shortly after that, they went out and they dug another well. And guess what? Those wells just had to be, they just had to keep digging them. And so they'd dig a well here, and then they'd go over here and they'd dig a well. And I believe you would find that they were all strategically placed in a way so that within a mile to two, they would be able to find a well so that everybody could have the water that they needed, including the creatures. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I get the picture here, and I'm not trying to take this out of context, but I want you to get the picture because it's the same principle we have in church planting. Jesus was sitting on the well. He was sitting on the well. But you understand that he didn't just start a church. He started churches. He says, I will build my church. But then he goes on, and we understand that that was multiple. He was talking about local churches, a well. Now, a well is not produced water. A well stores water. And we understand that the answer when they come here is not the preacher and the church. The answer is Jesus. But where are they going to find him? Well, let's go over just a second. Let me look at that. Look over in John chapter 4. Now, remember the woman that was a witness, right? She goes into the city to tell all men what she had seen. And verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So guess what? Some of the people got saved because of her testimony. Amen? I've seen people saved just because of my testimony. I've been able to talk to people and share with them what God had done for me. And some people are able to get it there and they are, fall under conviction and they're able to make the decision right there on the spot sometimes. But there's some folks, we'll look at verse 40. Then the Samaritans were come unto him. They sought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 3 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, guess, get this. This woman goes to town. She tells everybody that she can see what had happened to her. This man told me all things ever I did. Hey, is not this the Messiah? Some of them believed on him because of her word. But some of them said, we're going to think about this just a little bit. She says, well, okay, but come on, meet him. And she brought him back to the well where Jesus was sitting. And after sitting there and listening and talking, it took three days. Well, that's how long it took my mother, wasn't it? They believed on him because of who he was. Amen. A witness. She was a bucket. But with that in mind, just for just a little bit of understanding, one well is not sufficient. See, our ministry, my experience is if a church can reach a radius of 5 to 8 miles, they've outdone themselves. I don't care how big it is. There's just a certain amount of area that we have an influence. So if we start a church every 5 to 10 miles, there's no, and I'm talking about populated areas as Oklahoma City is and Tulsa is as well. We're not going to run over each other. We're going to have good, solid churches, and we're reaching communities. See, our goal is to start a church where every community, people are knocking on their doors. I know they can go to great churches and drive, and some of you I know do that, and that's fine. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying the people that live in that community, nobody's knocking on their door if we're not careful, and we'll let them go to hell while we enjoy our church. So we need to dig wells. We need to dig them everywhere away from our church. That's what we're talking about, the ripple effect. One here, one here, one here, and one here, one here. Reaching our community. Wow. It's an amazing thing. God really didn't leave us in the dark that we couldn't understand the need. And they got saved. So we looked at four things here tonight. We saw the woman had a need. We saw the water, Jesus, that met that need. We saw the woman become a witness. And that woman brought those that she witnessed to back to the well, the local New Testament church, so that they could hear more about it and let God speak to them and get saved. But now look back at verse 35. Now, again, get the picture here. In fact, let's just move up a little bit. If you go back up here, in verse 30 it says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Who's they? The disciples. In the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." They brought food back to him. But he saith unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." He just saw somebody saved. He wasn't concerned about his belly. He was concerned about that woman, and he's too excited to eat right now. "Therefore, saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what he says. I was more concerned about doing what God wants here. Now verse 35. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Behold, the fields are on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now get this. Jesus said, "Hey guys, the harvest isn't then, it's now." He says, "Would you lift up your eyes?" That has the idea of understanding that they had their eyes on the ground or on themselves. And they've gone to town and they come back and all they could think about was their belly. That's all they was concerned about, is taking care of the physical needs of their body. And they don't understand what Jesus has just done. They've been following him, but for some reason they don't get what he's been doing and what he's doing. And so he's trying to help them now to get the picture of the gospel. And so here he is. He says, "Guys," he says, "the harvest isn't 4 months away. It's happening. It's right now." And he says, "Say ye not, it's 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He says, "Lift up your eyes." And he says this. He says, "Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Now get this. See, I grew up on the farm, and I did farm a little bit long distance for a short time after my dad got sick. But I learned a few things while I was out there. You see, wheat is golden when it's ripe. We looked for several things. I remember growing up, my grandmother had 54 quarters. That's 180 acres apiece in northwest Kansas when I was growing up. And she loved to go out farm harvest time. Even when she's up in her 90s, you had to take her out here. She'd go out there and she'd go out in the field, follow the combines, because she wanted to make sure the combines got all the grain out of the head. She would follow the combines around the field, checking the straw that came out of the back of the combine. She didn't want them to lose anything. But we'd go out there when it was time to harvest. And I remember my grandmother would take that wheat and she would put it in her hand and she would rub it like this. And when she'd be done, there'd be a bunch of seeds. Now, if it didn't have a bunch of seeds in her hand at that point, it wasn't ripe. So the first thing we'd look at is we would look out there and we'd want to see the color be a golden color. The second thing that we'd look for is that head. That head would do this. By the way, it's all a picture of the gospel. You have to humble yourself before you can get saved. You have to see God on the throne before you can get saved. And she'd take that weed and she'd put it between her teeth and she'd bite down on it and she's listening for it to crack. If it was mushy, it wasn't ready. But if it cracked in a powdery form, it was ready. You have to be broken to be saved. But the Lord didn't say the wheat was gold already to harvest. Right. He said it was white already to harvest. Now get this. I looked this up because I thought, well, maybe they had a variety of wheat that was white. No. Now we have one now. It was engineered in the 1960s. But they didn't then. Wheat was gold in those days when it was time to harvest. But I can tell you by my experience when the wheat turned white. There's several things that would happen. See, when the wheat was gold and it was time to harvest, it was an urgent thing. We got out there into the field because now it's time to cut the wheat. We got to get it out of there because that's for our living. That's what's going to pay the bills for all year. We want to get it out of the field because when that wheat is golden and it's cut at the right time and you take the elevator, they check it, and that gold has to do with the protein level. And that gold shows forth, and they check the protein level. And then they check the weight of the wheat, how much it is per bushel, how heavy it is as pertaining to bushels. And then they look at it and they say, okay, we can give you a bonus, or we're going to dock you because your wheat's lost its value or because it's not heavy enough or whatever. Now, when does it lose its value? When the protein is gone. Here's how the protein leaves. Number one, it sunbakes. It wasn't harvested when it was supposed to be harvested soon enough. And sitting there in the hot sun, you know what it'll do to a car paint even. It will turn white. Or if it rains from the time that it's ripe and you have significant rain, an inch or 2 inches of rain, it can wash the gold out of the wheat. And you'll go by a field and you'll look out there and that field will be white. Now, it's still worth cutting, but it's not worth near as much. And every day you wait, the chances of losing the whole harvest multiplies because we have hail and we have wind and we have all kinds of things that are enemies of our crops. What's the Lord telling them? Guys, we can't wait. But now, let's put it all together. Jesus is still sitting on the well. The disciples go to town to get some food. A woman comes out to the well, and Jesus tells her about the living water. She gets saved. Just before the disciples head back, guess where she goes? To town. The same town. Right. Here come the men that's been walking with Jesus day and night, back from town with food. By the way, nothing wrong with food. Thank you all. It's great. But that was the center of their attention. They weren't there for the preaching. They were there for the food. And that's why he had to say, lift up your eyes, guys. Why? Coming up the road was a woman with the whole town following her. She says, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Some believed because of her testimony, but others said, we got to see this. And they followed her up there. What was Jesus telling these men to look at? The harvest. Say, why is he telling them it's white? Because they should have been saved earlier while the disciples were there. Maybe they could have told them about the Messiah. But they didn't. You see, this was really a reprimand to the disciples. And here comes a woman that's just got saved. By the way, don't tell me how I just got saved. I don't know how to witness. You don't find that in the Bible. Every person that got saved, they became an instant witness. Right. Witnessing is simply telling one beggar telling another beggar where he got his bread. That's what this woman does. It's simply one person. Here's what happened to me. Right. I mean, if you got saved, you should have a story. Yeah. You may not know the verses, but you should have a story. And this woman who had a story is bringing the whole city out while the disciples are there crying and wondering why Jesus wouldn't eat the meat they brought back. And he says, guys, you're missing it. You're not getting it. The harvest is about souls. Our need is to reach the lost. And you guys are waiting till it's too late. And we're going to lose the harvest if we don't get busy and see it. And the harvest is really this. the harvest is people need the Lord. And for people to get saved, there has to be a lifeline, a well, that cares enough to get out there and tell them and help them get a church so that they can reach out and tell somebody else. The gospel is so simple. The work that God gave us to do is so simple. All God asks us to do is tell people what happened to us. But we're going to wait till it turns white. I hope I don't have to hear that from the Lord, don't you? Would you bow your heads? So how is your witness? Are you waiting for somebody else to do it? Have you got your eyes off the prize and got yourself busy about doing the things for the body? The Lord would tell you this, lift up your eyes, for the fields are already white unto harvest. It's already late. Can you imagine those disciples looking down and seeing that woman come back exciting, bringing her sheaves with her? And the Lord, I'm sure he was smiling as he saw him coming. But as he glanced at the disciples, I wonder what that smile turned into. The very men that should have known best what the people really needed were the last to tell them. Father, we love you. But Lord, we know that I think every one of us could say we fall short of where we should be. But Lord, tonight, if you've dealt with us, if you've dealt with anybody tonight, God, help us to be honest with ourselves and recommit ourselves to the Great Commission. Help us to recommit ourselves to the need of the lost. Help us to live our life so that people could come to know you, Lord. God, just help us to surrender and allow you to do whatever you need to do in our lives, Lord. It may be something else you're talking. Maybe someone tonight is being called to preach or called to the mission field. Or maybe someone here tonight, God, you're talking to them about their salvation. And they're that woman that, God, they've been revealed. They've been found out. God, you've seen and showed them that you know who they are. I pray that tonight they would make that decision to put their trust in you. Lord, we ask your blessing on the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.